Man, it's good to see you this morning. A couple of you were out last week. Good to have you back. Always good to have Treva with us when she can be with us, and always good to see her. And as Brother Chris said, be much in prayer for the Griggs' granddaughter, Kayla, and the loss of her husband, Shane King. And we'll pray for her and the whole family as well. But I'm glad to be with you this morning, and we're going to do a little lesson on the family. The Bible teaches that God has two institutions, the home and the church. That's the very first sentence of your handout. Nothing should be more important to a Christian than these two places, for they are sacred. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you will, after we've read that paragraph, just to put that aside for a minute, and we're going to talk about, just in the way of introduction, a way to think about the family. Nothing has changed as much as the family, I believe, in culture for a very long time. The family is such an important foundation of our lives, spiritually, for the child of God. I look in my life, and if I could do something, if I could go back and change any one thing, it's how I raised these four kids. We can always look back on our life and have regrets, can't we? We're good at that. And I can look back on mine for sure and just say, wow, I wish I'd done things different. The family unit has changed so much. And to a small degree, I didn't know if I was going to do this lesson or not, because we've got, number one, we're seniors. We've passed this stage in our life, haven't we, for the most part? I mean, we're still, some of us still have a spouse. Many of us do not. And we certainly don't have small kids in the house. But the reason I decided to go ahead and do this lesson is because we have such an influence on other people. Some of you have a family that comes over to your house and you talk, you're on the phone, and so I wanted to do this in spite of us being the age we are, because our culture has shifted so much on the family. I remember growing up when in the 70s and the 80s when the people in my sphere of awareness, I just started as a young man learning about divorced people in my life, maybe my family, my uncles and aunts and people in the church. And that was a relatively new thing back then in my world. And then I started becoming aware of people who, men and women who just lived together. And that was different. I learned more about that, And then the 70s and the 80s went to the 90s and say the 2010s. And what we've seen is an influx of the gay and lesbian movement, and all the changes that's brought about in a family. And then now the 2020s, you see the transgender movement coming on board, and really just any combination of whatever family you want is what people are doing, whatever they want to do. And yet we're living in this area, and how does the child of God think in all of this? How does he or she keep a mind and a heart that's true to God's word in the age in which we live? I saw a news article on Friday. Fox News interviewed some professor who talked about relationships with animals. And it was as if it was something normal. And so there's no stopping to the imagination of man's heart. Think back to the Noah's time, when the imagination of man's heart ran continually, evil and evil. And I think that's what... So wipe the slate clean for just a few minutes, would you? Everything I said, don't think about it. What I want to look at is this little lesson. And number one, the world's reaction to this lesson. Not good. This lesson will not be popular among the world. But beyond that, some of this lesson may not be popular with some of us. And so what we want to do is just realize as a child of God, you know, I'm going to stand before God one day, and so are you. And I'm not going to be responsible for what President Biden thinks and what my neighbors think and what this movement thinks and this other movement thinks. No, I'm going to stand before God and be accountable to Him for one thing, what His Word says and how I reacted in my life to it. Now, because of that, some of the things in my life may not be where they are. So it's up to you and me to look at the Word of God. And obviously, our families look so very important. And if we tried to bring them into this, many of them would not like any of this, what's in this lesson. But as seniors, you and I have a sphere of influence. Even though we don't have small kids at home, you and I have a sphere of influence with our sons and our daughters and our grandkids and maybe great-grandkids. And so I decided to go ahead and do the lesson in spite of that, okay? So we'll talk about the family. One of the two very important institutions in the Word of God, the church and the home, and we're going to look at the home. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. Your handout says verse 15, but I'm going to try to shave a few minutes off of our lesson. I'm going to start reading in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So letter A in your handout says, what did God say was not good for man? To be alone. That's what we saw in those verses. Letter B says, how was the first woman made? Well, the rib was taken from the man, and God made it into a woman. So it was from the rib of man. In this passage, God says the woman is to be an helpmeet for the man. Now, a woman's so much more than that, you know that, but that was the origin, that was her creation to be a helpmeet for the man. In marriage, what are the couple to leave? Father and mother. That's what verse 24 says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. In marriage, what do the couple become? Well, they become one flesh. Now, I'm going fast, but you can take this home and fill it in yourself. You can read these verses, so it's not important that I really wait on you, because you can do this at home just as good as I can. So the couple becomes one flesh, and then we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read three verses there, Matthew chapter 19, verse number 4. And if you don't have time to turn to it, Valeria will have it on the screen. Matthew 19, verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Boy, look up here for just a minute. These verses alone would cause so much havoc in our culture today. Oh, my goodness gracious. I thought I'd never be saying that. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made he male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder or apart. Now, we said a moment ago, our families look different, very, very different than these verses sometimes in our culture. It looks so much different than what the Bible says. But we're all going to stand before God individually and only be accountable for ourselves. I can't do anything for you. You can't do anything for me. And we can't do anything for what's outside these walls and in our halls of leadership in this nation, in the halls of our education system. We're going to be responsible to God for us. So it's important that we do what God's Word says, because we can't help everyone else, can we? But we can be responsible for ourselves. What God designed for a marriage to be was a man and a woman coming together and becoming one, and that remaining intact as that right there, as we'll see in just a moment, until one of them died. Now, has that been the case for every Christian marriage since the beginning of time? Well, of course not, because we're people and things happen, and none of us can do this thing called life perfectly. Amen. I've messed more life up than you could ever imagine, Linda. But, you know, we just keep going on, and we get back to the Word of God, and we see how we can be a child of God in a way that pleases Him, even if it's in our family and in our marriage. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 7, look at three verses there, and then we'll stop turning to verses. But Romans chapter 7, in your handout, it says, according to God's plan for marriage, the bond of marriage was to be broken only by something. So listen to what that is. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So God intended for men and women to stay together, and that was to be broken only by death. That was to be broken only by that was that that point in time in that woman's life was such that she could be freed from the contract if her husband was dead. And that was the only thing that God stipulated when He designed the act of marriage. Now look at letter H, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. What two things does God say are honorable? Well, let me read you that verse. Marriage, that's one of them. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That just means there's sexual purity in the marriage. He's given us some guidelines. We can choose to do it or not, but when we stand before God, He will make His judgment of my life and your life based on what He says in His Word. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Now let's look at the husband's duty to his wife. We've already seen it when we opened up in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall, what? Cleave. Stick to her. Be faithful to her. Cleave. To cleave unto his wife. Let her be. Husbands, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. I'm supposed to love my wife. You're supposed to love your wife. If you're a husband, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, letter C says a husband's love for his wife is to be the same as two things. Number one, as Christ's love for the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in just three verses later in verse 28, we see that the husband's love is to be as great as the love for his own self. Verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." I should have a greater desire for my wife's benevolence, for her safety, for her goodness, for her pleasure, for her sustenance, as of that for me. That's what God says in His Word. And if I'm not doing that as a husband, then I need to change that. I need to adjust that. Letter D, a husband should provide for his wife. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear wording for what a husband should do to his wife or for his wife. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us to honor our wives. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Now let's stop real quick. I'm going to mention that just real quick, okay? Once again, in our society, I'm going to end up getting myself in trouble, aren't I? In our society, we've chosen to absolutely refuse to consider these words, have we not? This would cause so much anger and so much, hey, listen, God made things a certain way, didn't He? We are different. We have weaknesses and we have strengths as husbands, and you women have weaknesses and strength as well. I don't look at this as a strength and a weak deal. This is how God made it. And I can choose to get along with His plan and work that plan into my life, or I can choose to buck it and object to it. But just because I object to it and don't like it doesn't mean it's not the case. So a husband should give honor unto his wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. Now, does that mean that all women are weaker than their husband? No. I've seen some pretty weak husbands, you know, and you have too. But this is a very general classification that God has put out there between the sexes, between men and women. And each of us can become as strong or as weak as we allow God to make us strong, or we refuse to let Him make us strong and we become weak. At any rate, the husband's responsibility is to honor his wife. Now, I've seen a lot of husbands do just the opposite. To treat their wives in a way that somehow second class or somehow not very honorable at all. Well, that's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. God's given us the way, the best way to be. God's given us the best way to be married. Has He not? Yes, He has. He's given us, in His Word, the best way to be a family. Now, does that mean I can't be a family any other way? Well, no. You can look in our culture, in the world today, see all kinds of ways families are put together. God's given us His way. God's given us the best way. So it would be best for us to try to do things His way. Another duty that a husband has to his wife is to render due benevolence to her. Now, benevolence just means kindness or goodwill. It means goodness. A husband should have a desire to make goodness happen in his wife's life as much as he can. Now, we can't do everything there because she has a life that's separate from him. But according to the Word of God, we have a responsibility as husbands to give her benevolence. It's a big word. 1 Corinthians 7:3, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." you've seen these couples. We've seen a few in our church over the years. A husband and wife may just love each other to death, but out in public, you'd think they were enemy number one to each other because they were so, they were that way. Well, I'm not going to be the person who's able to judge whether they are or not, but we know that God clearly has a duty for husbands to watch out for his wife's goodness and his to have kindness to her and goodwill to her. Letter G tells us that we're not to defraud our wives. This is referring to the physical intimacy of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." This was a benefit that God put in marriage for both people. And so if we decide to do things God's way, then it's best for both parties. And that includes the area of physical intimacy in our marriage. Letter H says the husband is to be the head of the wife. Boy, you're talking about something, Brother Elbert, that make people mad today. It's that right there. Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body." Don't shoot the messenger. I'm giving you chapter and verse. You can do with it what you will. Why did he do that? Well, he just did it. That was his way. He figured that was the best way. So these are the husband's duty to the wife, and the wife has some duty to her husband as well. Letter A, to submit to her husband in his exercise of leadership in the home. There again, I'm not going to take the time to try to defend that and explain to you all the whys and wherefores because I couldn't. I just know that's what God's Word says. That's what God's Word says, and I'll leave it at that. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then in letter B, to reverence her husband. And that you could think of as never criticizing the husband in the presence of others. Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know, I was thinking about this week as I was preparing this lesson, and I was thinking about my mom and dad. Now, my mom's been gone since 97. But here's the thing. I saw all of these principles in action, and it was never as a positive thing. As a son, I would see my dad in his role as leadership leader in the home. Then I would look at my mom and see her role as leader in the home, and the two never conflicted because it was done in such a way where they worked off of each other, where they complimented each other. I saw that kindness and that goodwill and that reverence and that submission to each other. It was never one over the other. And then, of course, when I grew up and started dating and then I got married, I realized how important that was. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? Because if it's done right, there's not a boss over the other. When it's done right, there's not envy and not treating each other right and letting it fester and grow over the years until you suddenly become enemies to each other. That doesn't exist if it's done God's way. Letter C says the wife's duty to her husband is to guide the household. Another big point of contention in today's culture. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." I will say this, and we got about five men or so. Every one of them will agree with me right here. There's no better guide for the household. There's no better guide for the family than mom. Brother Jerry, we just don't know how to do it. I'm telling you. Now you say, well, isn't that strange because you're supposed to be the head of the household. Well, I have a conviction here that I'm supposed to be the head of our household, and one of the things that are on the top of my convictions in that area is spiritual leadership. I should be a leader of my family spiritually. But when it comes to the fine-tuning of those four kids' lives when they were in our house, and even now when they're not in our house, you know, they're their own people, my wife's got much better discretion than me. God gave us all these strengths and these weaknesses, and I really think we buck the trend. I think when we buck God, we don't do what's good for our families. And I see that in my wife, and I appreciate that she's got that ability to guide our household. I don't know what I'd do without her. Hope I never find out. So the woman's duty is to guide the household, and what great privilege. Now, there was a point in our culture when that was an honor. Women considered that to be an honor. You remember that, don't you? Now, in our culture today, to so many women, that's a disgrace. Letter D. If your husband is not a Christian, follow the teaching of 1 Peter 3:1. The word conversation means a godly manner of life. Earnestly pray for your husband and love him. Ask the Lord to open opportunities for you to witness to him or invite him to the church meetings. Extremely, extremely important. Let me read you that verse, 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. We had an example of that in our family. My dad was lost, didn't have anything to do with church. My mom was saved. They got married. No, he was lost, she was saved, they got married. And she didn't harp. My dad always said that she never harped about church. She just led a different life. She just led her life of going to church. And, you know, in the mountains of East Tennessee, there's a lot of water and lakes and rivers. Well, the church is on this side of the highway that my mom went to. It's called Glen Mary Baptist Church, built on a hill, a red church built on a hill. And then my dad would go across the road when she went to church. He would go across the road to the river, and he would fish. And back then, obviously, they didn't have sound systems and air conditioning and all that stuff. So the preacher would leave, the church would leave the door open when the preacher preached, and he had a big mouth. And so for 6 months, my dad listened to the message of the Word of God without even going to church. And God had got a hold of his heart. Isn't that a great story? But my mom didn't nag. Dad said she didn't nag, and she didn't beg, and she didn't plead. She just made, hey, won't you go to church with me? Well, I'll go fishing again this morning. She'd leave it alone. And God's word had a way of going from that man who said it, through that front door, across the street, down to the riverbank, and convicted my dad of his need for a Savior. That was very wise living by my mom, and that's what that verse is all about. Her life was such that it drew him to the gospel. Letter E, to defraud not her husband. We talked about that. That's good for both sides. 10:09, and I don't think I can finish this next section. So I want to finish the lesson with what I started with. All of this looks so different than what our culture is today. But does that have any reason to make us do anything different than what God's word says? No. Because, listen, Friday's headline about the relationship with animals was one thing. Next week, it'll be another type of relationship. And that'll change and morph and evolve into another type of relationship. It'll just keep going and going and going. And like Genesis chapter 9 says, men's heart were continually evil and evil. It'll just continually getting bad. We have a standard. We have the Word of God. And we can stick to that and let society and let culture do what they got to do, because they're going to be responsible to God just like we are. And we can't be worrying. Now, we can love on them. And we should love on them, and we should do whatever we can to assist their seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're not responsible for them when we stand before God, so we're going to be responsible for ourselves. That's what we worry about. And we try to live our lives, you and I being moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, based on how we see it in the Word of God. Now, I don't know if I'll finish this lesson next week, so in case I do not, I want to just get you to turn over to the very last section where it says establishing a family altar. Now, I want to encourage you to do something. When you get home, read that part. And you and I, as grandmas and grandpas, we have a special opportunity when we have those kids over at our house. Is that not right? One of the big weaknesses, one of the big things that I wish I could change as a father is that we did not do more of this. We were so involved at church. We were here 3 times a week, 5 times a week, if there's any activity. We were here all the time as my kids were growing up. And somehow, we got so busy going to church that I didn't do this very well, Linda, that family altar. So, Here's what I'm saying. You've got grandkids. You've got neighbor kids. You've got people coming over to your house from time to time, probably. Use that as an opportunity to have an altar in your home. You have a way to touch those little kids, whether grandkids or great-grandkids or whatever, in a way that their mom and dad even do not, because they're probably too busy too. That's what I hope we do. We have Lennox over, at least right now. She gets to come over quite a bit, and hopefully little Whitney May will be able to come over too. And Valerie and I have a wonderful privilege and the wonderful obligation as grandma and grandpa to bring both of those little ladies to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and an appreciation for his word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for bringing this